976. Okay. So today we're going to talk about a showdown at Jerusalem. And we know it had to happen because, again, we've got the Jewish believers, led at first by Peter, going out there and pretty much going to the Jews only and teaching them that all they have to do is believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Christ, and repent and be baptized, and they're saved. That's basically what it was all about. And then Paul comes up, and he starts going around and telling people that they are saved in a way that the law could never save them from. And then he starts talking about first to Jews, but then to Gentiles. And he starts bringing out these facts, as we've covered before, about grace. He starts, and we really believe by studying Acts that Paul didn't get all his revelations right away. They came a little bit at a time, and who knows when he got all of them, but he certainly brings them out, you know, and we see it. But in Acts, we just see it developing slowly. So let's go to Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 29, where we're starting to see again these changes are beginning to happen. And I often said, I want to say this to you, that for the Christians that like to say that the New Testament starts at Matthew 1:1, because that's not the Old Testament anymore, that's the New Testament, they like to say it starts then. Well, they at least have a book that when you get to the end of Malachi and you start just before you get to Matthew, it says New Testament. So they can say, see, that's where the New Testament starts, at Matthew 1:1. But in reading the Scripture, we know the New Testament doesn't start there. We know it starts, and we even know that the New Testament itself is not for us, not the New Testament to the Jews, the New Covenant to the Jews. But we know that it comes with Christ's death, not with His birth, so we know it happens much later. But then when people say, okay, well then tell us exactly where it is, especially when we're talking about this age that we're in, which is the age of grace, you know, the church age, and they say, well, show us exactly where that started. Well, we can show them when Paul was stopped on his way to Damascus. We can show him how God turned him around, and we can show how he's starting to teach new things. So we can say, see, that was the beginning. But then over here is Peter, and he's being taught with Cornelius. He's at the same time being taught by God something new, but he doesn't know near what Paul does. And all the old apostles are preaching to the Jews only. They're still living under the law. Nothing's changed. The best they accept, as we're going to see here, is, okay, we'll let the Gentiles get away with not behaving like we did, because they're lesser people anyway. They're dogs. But we're going to continue being under the law. We're going to continue doing it right. It's what we're going to see. Pardon? We're going to be holy. Yeah. So you really have this amazing split, and it had to come to a head. And that's why we call it Showdown in Jerusalem. But let's start at Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 29. Luke tells us, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth," or a great famine, "throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So if you'll realize what's happening, remember that in Antioch is where really Paul's headquarters develops, and he goes out from there and he preaches grace to the world. But Jerusalem is back where the apostles are. And he says there's a great famine. And so evidently it's affected them, because Paul and the other disciples are trying to gather money to bring it to them. So they need money. So the question that hits me when I see this is, why did they need to gather money for the Jewish apostles? I mean, why did they need to gather money for them? Because let's look back at Matthew before the cross. In other words, in the Old Testament, at Matthew, that's just before Acts, is John, and then Mark, and then Matthew. Just back up a little ways. Matthew chapter 6.
You know, I think part of the reason why people in this day and time don't discern the Word of God is because we've lost the cognitive skills that people had.
You know, that's true too. The ability to figure out
to read between the lines and piece it all together.
Right.
Common sense has been lost.
Yeah.
That too.
Okay, is everybody here? Is everybody here?
Common sense and cognitive. I guess it could be the same. Yeah. In other words, they can't read it. And just like he just said, why are they doing this if this was going on?
Well, but I want you to listen to this, because this applies. In other words, that is something that you would just question. And the reason you'd question why are they needing to raise money for them is because of what we're going to in the past. This is in the past, Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. And Jesus Christ, or Jesus is what he was known as there, is talking to his apostles. Chapter 6, verse 27. And he says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" In other words, he's asking them, because they're worrying about things. He says, "Which of you by worrying can make yourself taller?" He says, "And why take ye thought for raiment?" Why are you worried about what you wear? He says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they don't work, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these," or didn't look as good as a lily. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" So he's saying this to his apostles, right? He's saying, why do you worry about what you're going to eat, or how tall you are, or what you're going to wear? Because won't God take care of you? And then in verse 31, he says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" He says, don't worry about it. He says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." He says, those dirty dogs go after those things and worry about those things. "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things," he says. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So what's he saying?
He's saying
that he's going to take care of them. He's saying he's going to take care of them. That they don't have to worry about things. So now we've got this great famine. Why is Paul and the disciples, why do they think they got to get money together and go help them?
Because the kingdom of heaven has been set aside. It ain't flourishing.
It's at least fading, isn't it? Yes, ma'am.
Well, because they sold everything and had everything.
They also sold everything, so they didn't have any reserves left, you know, because when they were in that period of time where it was the days that Joel spoke of and everything, they sold everything, they had everything in common, they shared everything. But now the kingdom's being set aside and we're back to having to take care of ourselves, and they don't have how to take care of themselves anymore.
So, I mean, they were doing that in this little vacuum, but the rest of the world wasn't. And so there was no perpetuation of it.
All right. But we do see that, right? Is that the promises that they were relying on is that God would take care of them. You can see where the prosperity theology comes from. I mean, you don't have to worry about anything. God's going to take care of you. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. That's after Matthew and after Mark.
That's right. You just have enough faith. You have everything you need.
Luke chapter 10.
If there's hand, you really don't need a lot, right?
Well, we're just not in that time frame anymore. He took care of the apostles during that time that they were going out to teach the Jews, you know. Luke chapter 10, verse 4. And here he's giving them instructions on what to take with them when they go out to preach. Luke chapter 10, verse 4. He says, "Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." So he's saying, when you go out there, Frank, when you go out there to Jackson, Tennessee, or you go down there to West Memphis or whatever, and you're preaching, don't take your wallet, don't take your shoes, don't take any food, and don't say hi to anybody on the way by. And when you get there, start preaching.
Yeah, That'd be hard for me.
No shoes and not to say I.
That's not instructions for today. That's instructions for back then for his apostles when he was sending them out to talk to the Jews about the kingdom of heaven was coming. Remember that they had the power then to heal people, to raise people from the dead, or they were being given that power, you know, to do all these things. It was different. It was those days of Joel. Everything was going to be taken care of. Now it's different. But I'm bringing that up just to show you that what's happened to those apostles in Jerusalem is somehow they're no longer getting that blessing from God. Somehow manna isn't falling from heaven anymore. And they're not just getting everything they need. And they're starving. And people are getting together to bring them food. All right? Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Now this is after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And it is when the apostles have received the Holy Spirit, and it's that period of time when they have everything in common and they're doing everything together. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35. And you know, every time that this is read in churches today, they put this on us. They say, this is how we ought to be today. And why aren't y'all that way? That's what the preacher says. Why can't y'all be like this? Because we aren't filled with the Holy Spirit and power like they were back in those days. We have the Holy Spirit in us, but we don't have the power that they had back in those days. But in those days, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. None of them claimed their things as their own, but they had all things in common. They shared everything. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And I think that's enough to make our point right there. So we go from the apostles before Christ's death to now he died. They received the Holy Spirit, remember. They start talking in languages that everybody else understands, that are from all sorts of different nations on earth, remember. And they were Jews, though, but they were from all kinds of different nations on earth there to celebrate Pentecost. Wasn't a bunch of heathens came there to celebrate Pentecost, but a bunch of Jewish people, you know. Anyway, they have everything in common. This is how it's supposed to be in the kingdom, remember? God's going to take care of everything. But now what we've been looking at is pretty soon that kingdom was set aside and a whole new thing came in, which is called the mystery. And Paul was appointed to explain to us about this mystery. And this mystery is what applies to us. And it's what's been going on for 2,000 years. And during this mystery time, God isn't going to pay our rent anymore. In fact, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And that's after Acts and after Romans and after Corinthians.
It's quite evident he won't pay our rent.
Well, now he might. And after Galatians, and after Ephesians, and after Philippians, and Colossians, and Thessalonians is Timothy. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 8. And who's talking to us here? Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. And he's telling him the things that Timothy needs to teach other people. And so in 1 Timothy now, chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So before we were supposed to sell everything and share everything. We weren't supposed to think of our family as any different than anybody else's family. We had everything in common, we being the Jews that were under that dispensation at that time. And they had everything in common. Now that was in Acts chapter 4. And then he's writing to Timothy probably, and towards the end of Acts, he's writing to Timothy, you know, and he's telling him that if you provide not for your own, especially those of your own house, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. So now we're under grace, we're not under law. We're not under that little picture we got of the new covenant where they could speak and everybody could understand, where they could heal, where they could raise people from the dead. Now we're back to when Timothy gets sick, Paul says, well, take a little wine, maybe it'll help you. He's not saying, you're cured. Because those things are fading away, you know, and now we're going to have faith not by sight. We're going to have faith in what we can't see. Back then with the Jews, everything was what they could see. Miracles, signs. They saw it all. You know, we don't have that privilege. But understand then that we have to work and get our own. So now if we'll look back to those Jews, those apostles that are in Jerusalem and are starving, that's one more lesson they're getting, that something's fading away. They've been set aside. Remember? He was going to set them aside. They were going to be put aside. An end was going to come. The age of grace, Paul's teaching. It's the mystery. So let's go then. Look, the next little section here says, Paul is preaching salvation by grace through faith in what? The work of Jesus Christ. You know, every time we go to jail, we have to have the... make the point at one time or the other is you can put your faith in one of two places. You can put it in yourself, or you can put it in Jesus Christ. You can put it in your works, what you're capable of, how good you think you can be, or His works, how capable He is, and whether He can get us to heaven or not. And what fools we are if we would trade Him to put our faith back in ourselves again and think that we could somehow earn it or make it. But that's what's there. But in this day and age, those Jews were used to following all those laws and doing all those things. So here's Paul saying, no, it's not by the works that you do. It's by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know that guy y'all crucified. In the meantime, Peter and the Jewish believers are preaching salvation through circumcision. That's how they got to be Jews, following the law of Moses, and recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, they do have to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. So, for how long can it go on that you've got such separate things happening at the same time in this tiny little area? We know how small it was. Even though they were going out, it was still a very, very small area. The reason this is important is we have the same differences today. If I do succeed in putting on, let me see if I've got this here. This isn't the whole ad, but let's just say that I succeed in putting an ad on that says something like this. John tells us that he baptizes with water for repentance, but that Jesus Christ would baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Does this mean that there is a baptism greater than water? Paul tells us that today we're all baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Is that why Paul says that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel?
Ooh, that's smoking.
Call Grace Bible Study and come find out the, you know, whatever. That same fight's going on right now. That would start a fight. You know, they don't mind us saying it right here in this little room with 8 or 10 people listening. But we get it up there on the airwaves, and it's going to cause some flack. I may not get it on.
Somebody will carry that.
Right, if the station will even let me carry it. Although that's why I think, well, anyway, who cares what I...
follow it. Clue me in.
Well, this is challenging water baptism. That you're being saved by water baptism.
Okay, yeah, I know they still...
Right.
Everybody does.
Right, because that's a thing you do. You know, in other words, Frank, yeah, you're saved by Jesus Christ, but only if you perform this ritual.
I've done that 3 or 4 times. But
yeah, but...
It really doesn't count anymore.
No, it doesn't. Because when you believe, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ and you're saved and that's it. It's a spiritual thing that happens, not a physical thing. But everybody that's caught on the physical thing is going through the same problems that they had back then between Paul and the Gentiles and Peter and the Jews. You know, they were having those very same differences. So who's right? Let's go to Acts chapter 14. And remember, so Antioch, you might say, is the place where the grace believers are hanging out more. Acts chapter 14, verses 26 to 28. And Paul's been on a journey. He's been on his first journey.
I want to say something too. One thing I've noticed, especially the time I've spent at High Point in the baptism, you know, it's neat and everything.
Mm-hmm.
But the focus is all on the person.
Right. I know. Well, that's what it does. It brings us back to ourselves when it should be on Christ. Okay, chapter 14, verse 26 to 28. So Paul's coming back from his first journey to Antioch and says, "And thence he sailed to Antioch, from where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples." So Paul's coming back and telling the stories of the amazing things and the people he talked to and how the Gentiles so readily believed. And so he said, man, God's really opening the door to the Gentiles. Excuse me. But that's going to cause problems. Let's go to chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. So they're there in Antioch. They're celebrating and having a good time because all the Gentiles that are being saved. And they're living under grace. They're not under law. And then in the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." If it was today, you would just say, unless you get baptized, I don't care you think you're saved and you think that Jesus Christ died, unless you get baptized in water in the way I'm going to tell you how and saying the words I tell you how, you can't be saved. That's basically what they're saying, only they were, for them it was circumcision. So they're going to these people that are saved, that the Holy Spirit is in them, that they believe in Christ and they're saved. They're growing Christians, and they're saying, unless you get circumcised the way Moses told us to get circumcised, you can't be saved. So what are they doing? Trying to put them back under the law.
What are they telling women?
Well, they don't count. Right. For this. The women are saved through the men in the family at that time, you might say, in the Jewish. They come into the Jewish commonwealth if the man comes in to the Jewish commonwealth. And let's see, where was I? "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," which means that they argued about this. That's in verse 2. Chapter 15, verse 2. It says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So they're arguing, they disagree, they can't resolve it. So they say, okay, let's go to Jerusalem, let's talk to the apostles, and let's get this thing resolved. In verse 3, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." And if you'll notice, the regular people just about always will have great joy and acceptance of God. But it's the leaders. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them." So in other words, what are they declaring? They're basically declaring, hey, we've been out here all over on this journey, and everywhere we go, we're preaching grace to the Gentiles. They're accepting, they're believing, and they're becoming Christians, and it's a growing movement. It's happening all over the place. Okay, now this chapter in Acts 15 that we're reading, we need to keep a finger here. But remember that Acts was written by Luke. So Luke is telling us this that we're hearing. He's telling us what happened. They went to Jerusalem to check things out. They're telling them how things are going. But Paul tells us about this same thing in Galatians. So keep a finger in Acts and move on past Romans, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and then Galatians. Chapter 2. Okay, now what you might have noticed already in Acts is although they told them all these wonderful things that God was saving Gentiles, nobody's celebrating. None of the Jews are celebrating it. So now in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is telling us about this same story. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, 14 years later, after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, he says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us to bondage. Okay. So what this is saying is that Paul goes to Jerusalem. Paul and some of his fellows go to Jerusalem. And he goes by revelation. In other words, he's going by the leading of the Lord and he's communicating to them things that were revealed to him by God. That's what he's saying in verse 2. And then look, he says he communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, which means that you're saved by grace through faith. And not through the law. And it's also to the Gentiles. So that's two strikes that the Jews don't like already. But look what he did. He did the same thing that Jerry did with his Bible study teacher. He says, but privately to them which were of reputation. In other words, he didn't challenge them in front of everybody and say, well, you're preaching wrong and let me tell you what the truth is. He took the leaders privately to the side and said, let me tell you what God has revealed to me. And he told them what God had revealed to him so that he wouldn't embarrass them in front of people. And then verse 4 is basically saying, and the only reason we had to come was because these false brethren who went to where we were and spied on us, and they want to take away this liberty that we have. You know, it's like if somebody came in here and sometimes we really laugh. And they caught us laughing. And they were a legalist. And they might say, oh, man, I saw them and they were laughing and laughing. You know, they must have been smoking something. You know?
Not serious
stuff. Yeah, or it's not serious stuff. But in other words, it's judgment. And so those Jewish believers went down there to judge them, you know. And Paul's saying they snuck down there. All right. That is... that takes us back to... Oh, and so the last thing before we leave here, though, he says in the end of verse 4, he says... They came to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, that they may bring us back into bondage. So what's the bondage they wanted to bring them back into?
The law.
Right. Get circumcised, obey the law of Moses. They said, we have to do it, you have to do it. I mean, that's basically how they felt. And that's how people feel today. Go to a guy like Annette's dad that's been obeying the law all his life and trying so hard to do right and working so hard to help other people and doing everything he can to have a chance to earn his way to heaven and tell him, wow, man, well, I'm saved by grace. You know, and I know I'm not as good as you. I don't do nearly as many things as you do for other people, but the Lord died for me and I'm saved by grace. Well, you're going to make him mad.
Who started the circumcision?
God did.
God did?
To the Jews. Yeah, okay. Way back when, you know. That was... Okay, so that's what bondage means. Let's go back to Acts chapter 15, but keep a finger here in Galatians.
But am I correct in understanding that they, over time, confused circumcision with salvation? Circumcision wasn't about salvation. It was about identification.
Right, and it's not just circumcision, it's all the law, all the law. They in other words, what we'll find out later, and maybe part of it is here,
just like they try to say that, you know, you've got to be baptized to be saved, they're tacking it on when it was not meant as...
Well, they replaced faith with the works, with the works, you know. So in other words, always you had to believe. Always you had to believe. But in the Old Testament, you, as a part of your belief, you obeyed the law. You got circumcised. You sacrificed to push your sins forward another year. That was God's way of dealing with you. That was His rules back then. But what they ended up doing, which Paul tells us later in Romans, is they forgot all about faith. They didn't believe anymore. And they, well, it was like what we were talking to the guys about in jail yesterday. Why does Jesus Christ say to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, Pharisees! You compass land and sea to make a proselyte," which means you go all over the place to proselyte somebody, to get them to come into your religion, and then you make him twice the child of hell that you are. Now, they were told by God to go out and proselyte. That was their job. And now Jesus Christ is saying, woe to you. You're going out and proselyting them, and then you're making them twice the child of hell that you are. That's because it wasn't proselyting them that was wrong. It was what they were teaching them that was wrong. And the teaching them was, do this, do that, do this. Here's when you get up. Here's how you eat. Here's what you do here. Here's what... But there was no God anymore. It was just a set of rules. And that's
faith
was gone. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans 9. He says, what happened to the Jews? He said they were zealous for the law, but they didn't believe. And that's why they lost it, you know. So that's really what it's always been about. But anyway, where are we? We're at
back to Acts 15.
Verses
5 and 6.
And okay, so look, they're in there, they're in Jerusalem, there's this confrontation going on, and they're deciding what they're going to do with Paul and these crazy free people that have the liberty of Christ. And in verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Now those were those highly religious, legalistic people, which believed. They believed in Christ, though. Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So you got it? Big deal, man. This is the big conference. You might say that was the religious center of the time. I mean, it was the Jewish religious center. And they're getting together. And on one side is Paul and grace, and on the other side are the Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, but who follow the law, they're circumcised, they got great habits. They've been raised since they were babies, doing exactly what you're supposed to do under the law. That's easy for them. And they want to put the Gentiles under the law. That's what they rose up and said. Let's circumcise them, and let's put them under the law of Moses. So let's go back to what Paul says in Galatians. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Okay, and here, where he starts out, when he says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What he's saying is, we spent as much time as we needed to. We subjected ourselves to them, and it was not for just an hour, hoping that the truth of the gospel might be understood by them, and that they would allow it to the disciples also. But then he says in verse 6, but those who seem to be somewhat, and today you would call it those who seem to be big shots, or seem to be in charge. And he says, whatever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. So he's basically not giving them a lot of respect. He's saying, whatever they were, it's no big deal. He says, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference or in charge, he says, added nothing to me. So he's saying he didn't learn anything from the Jewish apostles. Peter, James, he didn't learn anything from them, Paul. But he says in verse 7, he says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And I'm going to stop there for a minute because I just want to make sure that we understand that what he's saying is that the apostles understood that Paul had received a gospel that was to go to the uncircumcised, which means to the Gentiles. While Peter, the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Peter had been given the gospel to go to the Jews and teach them that Christ was the Messiah. That Jesus was the Messiah. So he's saying that they didn't teach me anything, but I taught them that there was another gospel. Because up till then, they only knew the gospel that Peter and they were teaching to the Jews. So he says, I taught them about this gospel that I teach among the Gentiles. Okay, so the apostles, they have the law, the circumcision, they know about the crucifixion, they're waiting for the kingdom. But Paul has grace, and he has the revelation of the risen and glorified Christ who's given him new information. And he has the gospel of grace. He's preaching the gospel of grace. And that's the two different things that we've got going right there. All right, let's not lose our place here, but let's go back to Acts again. Chapter 15. And remember, again, this is the same incident. It's just Luke's going to talk to us about it right now. But you remember back when in the last lesson, when Peter was on the roof of the house, and Cornelius, God told Cornelius to send some people for him to show them how they could be saved. Remember when that happened? And we saw that happen. And we saw that Peter didn't know what he was doing exactly, that he was kind of stumbling through it, and he didn't know the whole story till we got to the end of the story. And he thought, wow, well, I guess God's accepting these Gentiles too. But it was a whole revelation to him. And we're saying, well, why did God do that? And sometimes that how we look at something is we think, wow, God really must have wanted to save Cornelius bad. You know, look at all the trouble he went to save Cornelius. But actually, God wanted Peter to be a witness for him right now, right here at the showdown in Jerusalem. And listen to what Peter says when they're in the middle of deciding whether Paul should be accepted or not. Yes.
What was the difference when Peter went to Cornelius than prior to when they brought Gentiles in as proselytes? Was it that at this point he said that Jesus is the Messiah?
There was no difference in Peter's mind.
So I mean, Peter did. Of a proselyte.
Well, yeah, but he didn't even want to go into his house. I mean, he was real confused about the whole thing. There was no difference until all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, and they weren't saved by becoming Jews first. They were saved outside of that. You know, then he said, "Well, let's baptize them and bring them in."
So,
you know,
proselytes at the time of Christ's earthly ministry, were they more like, "Please, please, let us in," begging? In other words, they weren't out there trying to bring Gentiles in as proselytes. But
I don't know to what extent any individuals did or didn't. You know, I mean, obviously there were some because there was that wall of partition, right, and there were the proselytes on one side. So there was some mechanism by which a few were brought in.
They're like,
know,
all right, we'll let you in, but there was like probably no active ministry to go out there because they were.
Well, no, and even in letting them in, they definitely had the lesser position in the temple. You know, so all right. So then so this argument is going on, and then in verse 7, this is Acts chapter 15, verse 7. And then when there had been much disputing or much arguing, Peter stood up and said unto them, men and brethren, and he's now going to remind them about his time with Cornelius. He says, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, without getting too complicated here, the most important thing that Peter is saying that goes to this argument is verse 10, where he says, "Why are you tempting God to try and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" The yoke is the law. And what he's saying is, why are you trying to put the law on them that which we were not able to bear? I don't know if you remember the Apostle Stephen before he was stoned. He gave them this long lecture at the end of which he says, y'all weren't able to do any of it. You never obeyed the law. So the testimony is they always failed. And now, at what they have always failed at, they're trying to put it on the Gentiles. And Peter says, why are you trying to put on them what we were never able to even do ourselves? And I will make one comment on this verse 11, because where it says, because some people think that this is the exact same thing that we do today, and part of it is. In verse 11, Peter says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Now, the Jews were saved by Jesus Christ dying for them. I mean, it would save them too if they would believe that he was the Messiah. Abraham was saved by Jesus Christ dying for him. Anybody in the past that was saved ultimately was saved because Jesus Christ took their place on the cross and paid the price for them. So in one sense, in the big sense of the word, everybody that's saved is saved by grace. But there are different rules at different times. In our case, it's pure grace. In the time of the apostles, they had to follow some rules. But in our case, it's pure grace. But when Peter says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be saved even as they, that's true. Without him having died for our sins, nobody would be saved. So in that big sense, it applies exactly to any dispensation. But in this dispensation, we don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to obey the law. And that's what he's trying to make the point in them in verse 10. He's saying to them, we were under that, but we failed. None of us were able to succeed. And Frank, what I think more and more about where the Bible says that they have to endure, the endurance is faith. You know, in our case, we're locked in. Once we believe, we're locked in and we can't lose it. But with the Jews, it's not they have to endure and never sin. It's they have to endure to the end in their faith. That's the thing they failed at, you know, was the faith. It's not to say that they won't stumble, but it's to say this time they'll believe to the end. They didn't believe before. They totally failed in belief. And now they believe to the end. Okay, so that's verse 11. Then verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So, what I want you to see is that they accepted that, okay, Paul was legitimate. That's really what this was about. They accepted that he was legitimate. They accepted that he was, that God had appointed him to go to the Gentiles. They accepted that. And they accepted that God gave him a message to take to the Gentiles. But what we're going to see later is they didn't accept the message for them. It was, okay, God says they don't have to live under the law. Okay, we'll accept that. If we have to accept that, we'll accept it. But we still have to live under the law. We're going to see that they didn't let it affect them at all. That was just for those dirty old Gentiles. Okay. Yeah, if those dirty dogs, if God's going to let them keep being dirty dogs and being saved, okay, we'll accept that. Okay, so then let's go back to Galatians chapter 2 and verses 7 to 9. And again, Paul is starting out, we already read verse 7, he's saying, contrarywise, when they, and the they is Peter and James and the head apostles, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, or to the Jews, and was the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And he says, and when James, Cephas, whose name is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars or seemed to be in charge, perceived that the grace was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So you see, what was settled and what wasn't settled here is, what was settled is, okay, Paul, you go to the heathen, you deal with them, we'll leave you alone, but we're going to stay here and we're going to talk to the Jews. You know, that's the division. Only in verse 10, he says, they asked, or they would, that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. So, I'm lost. Oh, yeah. Okay. So let's go back to Acts, then, chapter 15, verses 13 to 20. So this is winding up this big event. They've settled that Paul's going to go in one direction and they're going to go in the other. And it says, and after they held their peace, James answered. Now, James seems to be in charge. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, so James is saying what his decision is, that we trouble them not, which from the Gentiles are turned to God. In other words, let's not bother them with making them get circumcised or follow the law. He says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Remember when Peter, in front of Peter, that sheet was brought down with all the different animals and fish and fowls to eat that were forbidden to him, that were against the law, how he recoiled and said, no, I wouldn't touch him. Well, what James is saying, okay, you guys don't have to obey the law. He says, but in all the cities that you're from, there's a synagogue there. There are Jews there. So please, at least, don't drink blood. Don't abstain from the pollution of idols. Don't fornicate. And don't eat things that have been strangled. So in other words, he's saying these things are really going to bother the Jewish believers that are in the synagogues in those very same cities. So he says, if you dirty Gentiles are going to be Christians somehow, and you want us to accept you and leave you alone, at least behave yourself fairly well when you're around the Jewish believers and don't offend them. That's basically what they're saying. He's saying, in one kind of sense, he's saying, okay, you have liberty but not license. Don't bother the Jews that don't know what you know. And the guy in charge is James, and he's really concerned with the fact that the righteous Jews not be upset by the Gentiles. It's like, okay, if these people have to be allowed, we'll allow them, but don't mess with the righteous Jews. What do you think happened to Peter? Why isn't he in charge anymore? You know, they got mad at Peter from the time he had his situation with Cornelius and went into Cornelius' house and ended up baptizing him. He started losing his position, you know. And anyway, he had to start packing his bags to go to Rome and be the Pope. Right? The Catholics say that Peter was the first Pope. But in the Bible, it just shows him going down, down, down. You know, he's lost his position. He's not the boss anymore in Jerusalem. And and it probably is because he got involved with Gentiles. You know, and let's look at the end of Peter in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. So remember, Antioch is where Paul's headquarters was, you might say, and the grace believers. And it says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So Paul is saying, I had to scold Peter. And he says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So he sure isn't their leader anymore, is he? He's afraid of them. So what's that mean, Frank, that he was in there enjoying himself with the Christians, you know, laughing and maybe having some wine and eating pork, yeah, and stuff he wasn't supposed to. And all of a sudden the Jews come from Jerusalem, you know, the Jewish believers, and Peter separates himself. See? So, and that's not all. There's more.
Peter was the one that was scared of the crow.
Right. He's the one. So. So he separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision, fearing the Jewish believers. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Or they also lied about their character in a sense. They moved away with Peter and acted like they weren't really doing anything with the Gentiles. Insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas is the guy that originally went and got Paul and brought him into the preaching. He was an older man. And yet he got scared too, and he backed off and started pretending that he wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And so in verse 14, Paul says, and when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, now it's not in private. Now it's not to save his reputation. Now it's right out in front of everybody. He says, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, like a Gentile, he says, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Because in other words, by their action, it's like they're saying, oh no, we don't do what the Gentiles do. We behave better than them. So he's saying, actually, by doing that, they're like saying, this is the way you ought to behave. But when the Jews from Jerusalem aren't around, well, they're living just like the Gentiles, and nothing's wrong with it. But all of a sudden, when the ones come from Jerusalem, something's wrong with it, and they back off and start pretending that they're not part of that. You know. So he says, why do you do that? And he doesn't stop there. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And what he means by that, now this is a Jew, Paul, talking to a Jew, Peter. And he says, we who are Jews by nature. That means by nature we've been raised up obeying the law, doing the things that we're supposed to do in God's eyes. We know how to behave. So he's saying to us, we who are Jews by nature and not like the Gentiles that just know how to sin, is basically what he's saying. He says, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He says, even though we're better at it than they are, we're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. By the faith that Jesus Christ had when he went to the cross for us. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so now he's saying it loud and clear in front of everybody and challenging them and putting the truth out so that these people that are from Jerusalem know that's what Paul believes, that's what he's teaching, and that's what Peter knows, and he does it right there in front of everybody. So no gentleness this time. He put it out there strong. So throughout Acts, we've seen the continuing changes between the Old Testament and the New Testament, from law to grace. From Peter to Paul, from Jews to Gentiles. The Bible's progressive. And so are the Gospels. So is Acts. In Acts, we see it progressing as we go along. And even when we get into Paul's epistles, the further we get into them, the higher and higher things get. They're progressive too. So when we get into his epistles, it's going to be really exciting. And I think we're going to stop right there today. because we're...
I can take my fingers out between all them chapters.
You can take your fingers out.
Thank you, Lord. I'm just so glad the Jews didn't sacrifice any more of the circumcision that they did, because it's just been an awful thing for a man, you know?
Well, you know, a lot of places have practiced it ever since.
Circumcision. Well, as I grew up as a kid, you know,